also Lindsay's story of stalling. But thank you, God, for giving Lindsay a good story to keep us going until whoever was supposed to be here a while ago shows up. So I don't know if you all know this, but there was a time in my life here at Excelsior Covenant Church where I was the youth worker, youth pastor, youth minister, whatever you want to call me. I fancied myself a person who did vocational youth ministry. And at the same time, I also fancied myself a wilderness woman. I loved camping. I loved going on camping trips. And so we would take students every year to the Boundary Waters Canoe Area Wilderness. And we would take them camping. And if you're familiar with that, you know what to do. If you don't, here's the Boundary Waters in a nutshell. You take everything you might need for a week of camping and you stuff it into a backpack. And then you throw the backpacks into a canoe and you paddle on a lake. And then when you get to the different places on the lake, you find something called a portage, which is like a little land bridge to the next bridge. So you pick everything up and you carry it over and you camp and you think it's fun. And when you go to the Boundary Waters, you find these maps. They give you these beautiful maps, and if you can't see it that well, but all you need to know is the blue, those are lakes. Welcome to Minnesota. And the yellow, that's land. So you'd know where you were. And then these little red dots indicate campsites. These are the places that you are legally allowed to camp. And then also on the map, there are these little tiny dashed lines, and those are the portages. Those will get you your little land bridge from one lake to the next. And so they give you this beautiful map, and we had so many good years of camping, and it was really, really, really fun. Until one year, when I was out camping with some students, and we were on a large lake paddling, and it was really windy, and there had been forest fires, so there were airplanes coming down and scooping up water. It was a lot going on. It was very distracting. And so as we paddled along, all of a sudden it occurred to me, I wasn't quite sure where I was. I wasn't quite sure which tiny red dot I had just passed on the map. And I found out that if as long as you know which dot you're by, you're good on the map. And I also learned that if you have a compass, but you never bothered to learn how to use a compass, it's a completely worthless item to have hanging around your neck at any given point. And I was lost, and what I really needed was a map that would just do this and say to me, you are here. Here's the tiny red dot, and orient yourself from that. Sometimes we just need someone to tell us, you are here. Now, I think a lot of you, as I look, maybe remember a time when we didn't have GPS or Google Maps. Just give me a witness. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you were going to go to a friend's house and you would call them on a telephone with a cord and they would tell you how to get there? You're going to turn left on First Avenue, you're going to turn right on Straight Street, and you're going to go past the McDonald's and the Chuck E. Cheese, and then you'll be at our house. There was this time, and many of you can conceive of that. Some of you are part of the generation that have no excuse of ever being lost in your whole life. There was this time that we can remember that where we relied on a Hudson map or Rand McNally or somebody to tell us, you are here and this is how to get there. The malls do it really nicely, don't they? If you can't find your way to a mall, they just have this big arrow that says, you are here. So we look back and we can remember that, but think back, let's all use our imaginations to maybe several thousand or thousands of years ago. There probably wasn't a map, but even if you did have a map, you might have been one of the many, many, many people that couldn't read anyways, and it wouldn't have been helpful. Or if you could see a map, you didn't have paper or a copier to get your own copy of this map. You just set out for places on roads that someone had beaten down with their feet. And that's where we find Jacob in Genesis 28. And as you look it up in your Bible or on your phone, I'm going to tell you Genesis 28. Jacob, here's how we find Jacob. He's one of those famous Old Testament characters. And Jacob has just received a beautiful blessing from his father. A beautiful blessing about living and going about his life, as well as instructions. His father has given him a blessing and sent him out to go find himself a wife. Now, here's a note about the blessing. He actually cheated his brother out of the blessing. He got his big brother's blessing, and he deceived his father to get this blessing. So as Jacob sets off on his quest to find a wife, he is literally running for his life. For his big brother Esau has vowed that he will kill Jacob as soon as he gets the chance. And so Jacob sets out, he leaves home and everything to go look for the right woman. And in Genesis chapter 28, with verse starting 10, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and started out for Haran. As he sets out, he leaves his hometown, and he's got about a 550-mile journey to do on his feet. He's going to walk from Beersheba to Haran to go find a wife. This is going to take him over a month to travel. And the writer of Genesis says, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it down under his head and lay down to sleep. Jacob now has begun his journey. He's still closer to home than he is to the end of the journey, but he needs to stop and rest. It's nighttime, his body is tired, and he needs to stop, but he's really in the middle of nowhere. There's not a close town for him to go to. He can't knock on someone's door and ask for a room for the night. He can't check into the Motel 6 because that's gross. But he finds himself a place on the ground, takes a rock as a pillow, lays out under the stars. And this is where we find Jacob. It sounds lovely, it sounds idyllic, except that you think about how vulnerable and exposed he must be. Exposed to all the elements. If it rains, Jacob gets wet. If it's windy, Jacob blows away. Whatever it is, he's exposed. There are animals out there, the good ones, the cute, fluffy ones, and the mean ones that might come after him. He's exposed and vulnerable to other people that might come with a bad intent for him. But Jacob has finally stopped moving, finally stopped running and pursuing, and now it's quiet. And I imagine him just lonely and alone with his thoughts, probably full of fear, wondering if his brother is right behind him, unsure of the future that is before him, maybe remorseful. Oh, I shouldn't have done that to Esau. I shouldn't have done that to my father. But with all of that in this place, all of these things swimming in his head, Jacob finally falls asleep, and he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Here's what you need to know, that this book was written with ancient Near Eastern people in mind. The original readers of Genesis, or the people that Jacob told the story to, they would suddenly have this idea of what this means. For visions and dreams for people in the ancient Near East were a means for God to get your attention. So if Jacob has this dream, they would all say, oh, this is God trying to get Jacob's attention. So the dream is this image of a stairway, or depending on your translation, a ladder, but not like we would picture. It's like a ladder that you would climb up to the roof on, or a stairwell like this one right in front of us. It's actually what really smart people call a Mesopotamian ziggurat, which means a pile of stones that looks like a ramp. There's a pile of stones that would be the beginning of a temple, or a ramp that would connect the heaven and earth. And so ancient Near Eastern people would know this, and they'd say, this dream means something. God's trying to get Jacob's attention. And they also believed that the veil between heaven and earth, the veil between what was natural or physical and what was supernatural, was very, very thin. And that there were even places, there were even portals where these worlds would connect. Long before C.S. Lewis imagined a wardrobe that would connect you from our world to Narnia, these people believed that there were places where heaven and earth would connect. And the messengers of God, angels, would come and go. They would come from heaven, they'd wander about the earth, they'd do the things that God sent them out to do, probably bringing messages, and then returning with reports back to heaven. And these portals were sacred spaces where the bottom of the stairs, the bottom of the ramp was earth, and the top was the gate of heaven. And this is the dream that Jacob has. And in the dream, it's not just the angels coming and going, but in the dream, God is there too. But God doesn't use the stairs. God is right with him. There beside Jacob stood the Lord, and the Lord said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. These are Jacob's grandfather and father. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you're lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out from the west to the east, the north and the south, and all people on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. God shows up on Jacob's journey. What one scholar called his anxious journey. God comes close, right there beside Jacob, and then God speaks to Jacob. What God doesn't say to Jacob, what God doesn't speak to Jacob is a word of judgment. God doesn't come and say, oh, Jacob, you should not have cheated your brother. He doesn't say, Jacob, you should not have deceived your father. He doesn't say a word about Jacob's personal past. But God does tie Jacob into the past promise made to his grandfather. These words that he speaks to Jacob are a repetition of the covenant made with Abraham, his grandfather. Your descendants will be so many you can't count them. And you and your people will bless all the rest of the people to come. He ties him into this promise that God had made so long ago. And then he speaks a word to Jacob himself. These promises, he says to Jacob, I'm here with you. I'm right here with you. And wherever you go on your long journey, I promise to be with you and to watch over you. I'll bring you back. This whole place is going to belong to you. This is going to be your land for your people, and I'll bring you back here. And God says, I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob wakes up and says, whoa, this is real. God is here. God is real. He says to the Lord, you are here. You are here. Now, up until this point in Jacob's story, we don't have any record of him interacting with God in any way. When he goes to lie to his father and cheat his brother, he doesn't ask God what to do. He asks his mom. We don't have any record of him interacting with God or thinking about God. This is Jacob's first theophany. Another fancy word to say this is the first time that God makes God's self known to Jacob. So here's Jacob, the first time he's experiencing God and recognizing that God is real, and he is about 77 years old. He's not a kid, he's not a teenager, he's not a 20-year-old, he's old. And he's grown up his whole life with God. That's not really old, by the way, those of you that are 70. I just mean older than 50. Which doesn't seem that old when... Okay, I'll go on. He's been growing up all this time with God, people. He's the grandson of Abraham, to whom God said, I'm your God, and I'm going to make your people my people. He would have heard the stories of how they were singled out, how they had this relationship with this one true God. He was his grandson. He was the grandson of Sarah, who could have told her story about how God made a promise to her that was so impossible that she laughed. And yet Jacob is a result of that promise. He's the son of Isaac, the one who survives the greatest test that God puts to humans. And his father would have told him the story. This is the God to whom we belong. These are his people, their faith people, who took whatever little knowledge they had with God and lived trusting that God. And they get remembered in the Old Testament, but they're also remembered in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews looks back to them and says, whatever they had, however much faith they had, it was enough. It kept them moving in the direction of God. So these are Jacob's people. So what's up with Jacob? Why is it such a surprise to him to figure out that God is with him? How could he not know? How could he not believe it? Doesn't it seem strange that this is such a surprising moment for him? Or is it really that strange? I know tons of people who have grown up in the church, who are part of generations of faith people who have told their stories of God being real. People that have grown up for years and years and years in faith and can still walk away, who find it impossible to believe, or even people who come and hang out in the church but don't really think any of this really matters. So what makes it real? What makes someone stay? and believe and be that person of faith. At least the witness of this chapter says it's a theophany, a moment where God makes God's self known to you. To put it in really simple terms, one of my seminary professors said, it's a time that you knew, that you knew, that you knew that God was real. That you looked and said, Lord, you are real. This is something. This is you. You are here. And maybe it was a time that you turned to faith for the first time. You move from a place where you say, I do not believe, to, yes, I believe you are here. Or maybe you're like Jacob, you grew up in faith your whole life, and you say, I've always believed in Jesus. But there's a moment, or there are moments when you said, this was a time when it was so real. And I said, here you are, God. You are here. This is so real. And it's that moment in time that keeps you going. Back in those glory days of youth ministry, we took students to places and on experiences to help them recognize God, to hear from God. We took them to conferences and we took them on mission trips and we took them to camp. We took them to Covenant Pines Bible Camp. And there are students that grew up here at that camp that would say, if you want to know where God is, go to McGregor. That was a place there they would say, when I am at camp, I say to God, you are here. You are real. And they would go back summer after summer after summer because they were sure that was their portal. That was the place where heaven and earth connected, and they knew that God was real. Jacob's in this place that he knows that God is real, and he wakes up and to surprise, and then he decides to do something about it. So he takes the stone that he'd been sleeping on, that he put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar. He poured oil on top of it to consecrate it. He called that place Beth-El, though the city used to be called Luz. Jacob takes his pillow and turns it into a monument. He names the place. He names it Beth-El. Beth in Hebrew, house, El, God. He names this place the house of God. He names it so he can find it again. He names it so he can point other people to it. He names it to remind himself that he was found. He found himself on the map, and he found where God is. You are here, God. He piles up his stones so there's a place to return to physically, but also some place that he can return to in his memory. He's the first one to place this stone, and as the Old Testament narrative goes on, the people in many different places will take stones and pile them up to remember a place where God manifested God's self. They call him an Ebenezer, or a stone of health. It was a help, a place to name and to return to remember, a Beth-El. Kathleen Norris, in her book, Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith, talks about this. She has one chapter called Conversion, My Ebenezer. And she talks about this point in any religious conversion, she says, where you realize that all the mentors, all the Sunday school classes, all the sermons you've heard, all the time you've spent reading the Bible or engaged in prayer, even stupid, boring, and what felt plain, hopeless prayer. She said, all of this has been help after all. She said, it's nothing that you have done, but it is of God's being there and being of help. The enemies you are facing, whatever obstacles seemed amassed against you, even your own confusion have simply vanished. And you are certain it is God who has brought you to this moment. It's the place and the time that you knew that you knew that you knew. When you could look back and say, that is a place where God was real. That was a place where I said, you are here. And this is the point where Jacob is, in Beth-El, in the house of God, in the middle of nowhere. And then Jacob makes a vow saying, since God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking, and since God will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so I return safely to my father's household. Since that, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that God gives me, I will give back in a tenth. Seeing that God is real and present and promising, Jacob makes a commitment. From here on, his life will be different. From here on, Jacob can find himself no matter where he is. He's got a place to go that he says, this is the place that God dwells. I think he realizes two places at his Bethel. The first is that he looks to the Lord and says, Lord, you are here. You, God, are here. But I think he also says to himself, Jacob, you are here. This is the place that you belong. This Bethel marks the place for Jacob to know where he is, orienting himself in the place that God is. This narrative then just begs a question for all of us. And the question is, where are you? If we take this map as a metaphor, imagine that there's this map of a faith life, and the center of the map is Bethel, where God is right in the center of the map. You would put this place to say, this is where God is. And if you thought about that map, then my question is, where would you put your you are here dot to indicate where you are? I'll give you three choices for today, although like any metaphor, I'm sure there are many more. Perhaps if you picture this map and the Bethel or God's place in the very middle, maybe you say to yourself today, I'm not even on that map. I am somewhere else. Running from the past. Maybe you say, I don't believe that God is here or there or anywhere. I'm not sure that God cares or comes near. Maybe you came to this Bethel, this house of God called Excelsior Covenant Church because someone made you, or it makes somebody else happy. Or maybe you came here because you're hoping to see or to believe or to hear something. Maybe you say, I've never had that moment. I don't have a you are here where I really knew that God was real. Or maybe you say, I had that moment, but I've never gone back. I don't even know if that was real. If you would say that you aren't on the map, then I pray that you will find yourself there. That's what I prayed all week, that one person today would say, I'm going to find myself on the map. I'm going to open my eyes and see that God is here and I am there too. I pray that you do, even if you don't even want to. But today, if you're waiting or hoping or asking or wondering about being on that map, then I say follow Jacob's example. Look what he did before he was able to discover where God was. Jacob stopped moving. He found a place to rest. His mind got quiet. Maybe it's getting out of a routine or busyness or quieting all the things that get in the way. Perhaps it's like Jacob, making yourself vulnerable and saying, I'm willing to surrender everything to see God, that you are here. Maybe it's a willingness to be surprised by dreams, by other people, by the presence of God, by something that you would normally call a coincidence. If you are off the map, I pray that God would reveal God's self to you, that you'd find yourself on the map. Perhaps you picture this map and you say, if Bethel is the center, I'm wandering somewhere out here on the edge of this map. There was a time that you knew that you knew that you knew you've had this you are here moment, but it's hard to remember because of your circumstances, because you faced an uncertain future, or because you're lonely or unsure. Maybe it's when you sit by the hospital bed of somebody you love, or you get more bad news, or you wait, and you're waiting and waiting. Maybe you've applied for job after school, or school, or job after job, or school after school, or date after date, and you're wondering, where is God now? And if this is where you find yourself on the edges of the map, then do this. Remember. Look back at that time. Jacob named that place so he could go back to Bethel physically, but he could go back and remember when he couldn't be there. There have got to be times in Jacob's life that probably aren't even recorded in the Bible when it got hard, when even though he carried that promise, even though he had this incredible moment of saying to God, you are here, there had to be times when it seemed like God wasn't. He eventually gets to the place to find this wife that's been waiting, and he waits for 7 years to marry his beloved. And then it turns out his father-in-law deceives him, And he has to wait for another 7 to get to her. At that time, he must have said, God, this is what you promised me. Where is she? Why is it not coming true yet? And there were those days that he had to go back to his Bethel and say, I remember that you are here, and I will trust that you are here. Go back to your Bethel, the time that you knew, that you knew, that you knew, and trust that time when it's difficult to see what God is doing. And then there better be in this room people that would look at that map and say, I'm right there at Bethel, right there in the house of God. I feel like I'm walking in blessing. I do recognize and I trust that God is here. I sense the thinness of the veil. I think I live, or right now, I live near the portal between heaven and earth. It's a good season, and you know, you're able to say to God, you are here. We need people to be in that place because they got to hold up all the rest of us. And in that place, then follow Jacob in making an oath. When Jacob realizes that God is there, Jacob says, since you are here, then you will be my God, even when it's not this good. Since you are here, I will name this place and this time, and I will hold on to it and return to it whenever I need to. And Jacob in that place makes a vow, I will give back to you, I will share what I have. For a person in this place, then it's a time of action. I believe that you're with me, Lord. Help me go find the people that don't even know that you're real. At Bethel, at the house of God, Jacob realizes that God is with him, and he declares, Lord, you are here. But Jacob also recognizes that he is in the presence of God and says to himself, you are here. May it be so that we all find ourselves in that place. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this word of witness, for this story of Jacob, who could live such a long life before he even knew you. That gives us hope for everybody, Lord. And so I pray for those that are here and those that we know that wouldn't even imagine themselves on the map. I pray, Lord, that you would find them in their places and you would make yourself known. You would tear the veil. You would open the portal. You would stand beside them and make yourself known. For those who are wandering the edges, Lord, who have a time and a place where they knew that you were real, but it's kind of cloudy and it's difficult to see, Lord, I pray that you would tweak their memories, that they would trust that time that they knew that they knew that they knew in order to move on until the next one. And Lord, today for those who find themselves in the house of God, dwelling near you and believing and trusting, we give you thanks. Help them, Lord, to be people of action. Use them, like Jacob's family, to be a blessing to the whole world, to draw others in, to point to you, and to say, you are here. We pray these things, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.